He is a wonderful friend. Amen?
Amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Three verses of Scripture for our reading, Genesis chapter 49. Lord willing, we have, I think, two other messages in this series to present. We'll finish the series through the book of Genesis. I believe somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 messages to bring us to this point. And as I say, when I conclude the preaching of just about any book of the Bible, I feel like I've just barely scratched the surface of really the truth contained in this particular book. But I trust through this series we've become a little bit more knowledgeable in the book of Genesis, as well as better as far as Christians are concerned. Out of respect for the Word of God, let's all stand for the reading, please. Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words." Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you would help us as we pull some truths out from the historical references of these three tribes, these three men and their lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we seek to edify one another. And Lord, I pray that this message would put another brick in the wall that would help us to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. These three tribes seem to be insignificant when compared to some of the other tribes that we have already looked at and the two that we have yet to preach on, Joseph and Benjamin. But it's not true with Jacob. These three sons mattered to him. You ask any parent about their children and they'd say each and every single one of them hold a special place in the heart of that parent. One is not better, and one's not more important than another. And so even so with Jacob, and one thing we need to understand as well is God also saw these three men as being significant. Because when you look at the history of the nation of Israel, it's the 12 tribes that really are focused upon. And in God's mind, he gave Jacob these three sons. And he knew what they would become. He knew that he would use them in ages to come. And so they're significant with their father. They're also significant with God the Father. I ask, which is more important, the heart or the lungs? Which is more important, the wheels on a car or the motor? Which is more important, the gun or the bullets? You need them all. Amen. You need both of those items given in each of those illustrations. And when we look at life, many times we fail to see ourselves and others as God sees us. And I draw your attention to Psalm 139. We've read it before in our series, but it bears repeating when we think of significance. And they say that people are looking for significance today. They want to know that they really matter. And I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning that you matter to someone else, and you also matter to God. It says here in Psalm 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." I want you, and I want to give you the historical significance of these three tribes. Not much is said in this 49th chapter, just three verses dealing with three tribes. And then we want to pull some important truths. And I want to read to you from John Phillips, who's a well-known commentator in regards to the books of the Bible. He's written extensively on Genesis. And I'm going to read to you what he writes in regards to Gad and Asher and Naphtali. He says this of Gad. He was the first son born to Leah's maid, and we know no more about him than we know about Dan. He too was included in Joseph's ill report to the father, along with Asher and Naphtali. Looking at Gad, Jacob saw him in two lights. He saw him as vanquished. Gad, he said, a troop shall overcome him. But he also saw him as victorious, but he shall overcome at the last. Gad chose his inheritance on the far side of Jordan. His territory was under constant attack from warlike nomadic tribes which swooped down upon his fields from the deserts. All the tribes that settled east of Jordan were vulnerable and indeed were the first to be carried away when Assyrian hordes came down on the fold. The tribe of Gad was not without its notables. Jephthah, beloved Barzillai, and Elijah, that prince among the prophets, were all from the tribe of Gad. Gad could take a beating from the foe and come back in triumph. It is in that character that he was owned at the judgment seat of Jacob. He was an overcomer, a great thing to be in the day when actions are weighed. He says this of Asher. Asher was another of the bondwomen's sons, like the others, a seeming non-entity. Those undistinguished sons of Jacob represent the crowd, the rank and file of the faith, the great mass who fill out the ranks of the redeemed. At the judgment seat of Jacob, all were present, all had to appear. There was no difference. The review was not just for those outstanding either in sin or sanctity. It was for all. Looking at Asher, Jacob again saw two things. He saw life's routine rewards. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, he said. He saw also life's royal riches, and he shall yield royal dainties. How Asher's face must have glowed at the note of praise and reward and of promised honor in the coming kingdom. Asher's inheritance in Canaan was that amazingly fertile strip that ran along the foot of Carmel, up the Mediterranean coast past Tyre. Asher was never strong enough to dispossess the tough and tenacious Phoenicians of Tyre, but then even Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great had trouble subduing Tyre. Surely, though, the God who could vanquish the Egyptian army at the Red Sea could have uprooted Tyre for Asher. Instead, Tyre lingered on, a veritable stronghold of Satan and Canaan, all through the years of Joshua and the judges and through the reigns of David, Solomon, and the northern kings. Asher was to dip his foot in oil. Commentators are taken up with the rich oil-producing olive groves that flourish so abundantly in Asher's territory. But there is more to it than that. The great modern port of Haifa is situated in Asher's territory today, and there at Haifa the giant pipelines from the great Iranian oil fields terminate. Asher literally dips his foot in oil today. Naphtali, the last one mentioned in our passage this morning, says this, the remaining bondwoman's sons was Naphtali. Jacob put his finger first on his son's natural wildness. Naphtali is a hind let loose. The hind, the female deer, is a timid, swift, and graceful creature of the woods and wilds. In those early days, before he was regenerated with the help of Joseph, Naphtali had apparently been a wild and ungovernable young fellow. Hard to tame, imbued with a passion for freedom and unrestraint. That love for freedom was now to be turned to good account, for it was a dispensational trait capable of development for better or for worse. At the judgment seat, the Lord is going to look at what we have done with natural traits. Have we simply developed them along ungoverned natural lines? Or have we brought them to the altar and allowed them to be put to death in the death of Christ and resurrected in the Spirit's power to new and nobler ends? Jacob also, in Naphtali, saw in Naphtali his notable wisdom. Naphtali, he said, giveth goodly words. That is, he was an eloquent man, and God's kingdom has always been able to use such. The suggestion has been made that when the brothers returned from Egypt with the news that Joseph was alive, Naphtali ran on ahead to tell his father that not only was all well with Benjamin, but also that Joseph lived. The sight of Naphtali perhaps awakened some such memory in Jacob. The hind let loose was one that gave goodly words. Naphtali's swiftness of foot and eloquence of tongue was held up for praise at Jacob's judgment seat. At the judgment seat of Christ, may we too find that our walk and our talk can be held up for warm commendation before all. I want to draw some truths and some things I think that would help us in a practical way as we've read about these three tribes this morning. And one of the first things I see, and I made mention in my opening comments to the reading of these three individuals, was that none of these men were insignificant. Every single one of them mattered to Jacob, and every single one of them mattered to God. And I think if I were to get a lesson from that, it would mean that you and I matter to God. And God is concerned about each and every single one of us. None of us are unimportant. All of us have significance. The second thing I see from these three sons is that God has a will for your life. We find that out of all 12 of these sons, even though we may know some better than others, and even though there may be more written in the Scriptures than in others, God had a specific purpose for every single one of these boys, every single one of these men. And let me remind you that when Jacob is now on his deathbed, and he's gathered his sons around him, at this particular juncture, these are not young children. At this particular juncture, these are not teenagers. At this particular juncture of their lives, these are grown men with families. And he's called these men together, and he's begun to lay out a prophecy for them, many times based upon how or what they did in the past and how they're handling their circumstances in the present. And so God had a will for each and every one of these boys, each and every one of these men, and God has a will for your life and for my life. I'm not talking about just a few of us. I'm talking about every single one of us. God has a plan. God has a desire. God has a will for our lives. And the will of God, my friend, is not just for preachers. There's this idea that God has a will just for those called into what we term full-time Christian service. I mean, the preacher has to know that God's hand is upon him. The missionary has to know that God's hand is upon him. The Christian school teacher has to know that God's hand is upon him. And so we have this idea that God's will is just for those, and we can only know if we're called to preach, just as the prophets of old. But let me remind you of some Bible examples of those who knew the will of God and yet were not preachers. Adam was not a preacher. He may have spoke the way of righteousness, but we find that when he was created, he was placed in the garden to dress it and to keep it. He was a farmer, if you please. He was a gardener, if you please. And yet he knew the will of God for his life. I'm here this morning to tell you that God has a plan for your life. And you may not be called to preach. You may never step foot on a mission field somewhere. You may never be paid by a church directly. But let me say, you are important to God. You have great significance. And God wants to use you. And He has a plan for you. He had a plan for Gad, for Asher, and for Naphtali. We say, well, you know, but it seems like so insignificant. Hey, they were part of the family. God's hand was upon them, and they were needed in the family, and they were needed in God's economy, and you are too. You fulfill a particular plan and purpose in the heart and in the mind of God. That ought to be comforting for every single one of us who sit there and wonder, does God have a plan for me? Does God really care about me? When I look around and see the hustle and bustle of society and the hustle and bustle of life, does God really care about me? I seem so insignificant. I come to church and I seem so insignificant. It doesn't seem like I really matter to anyone. My friend, you do matter to people. You do matter to God. God has a will for your life. I think of David. David was no preacher. He started out keeping his father's sheep. You remember the account. Samuel came to look at Jesse's sons. Where was David? David was out keeping the sheep. And then we find him as a ruler in the nation of Israel. Moses was not a preacher. He was a leader. Esther, let me remind you, knew the will of God for her life. She had to be reminded by Mordecai, hey, you may have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And let me remind you, according to the passage of Scripture in Psalm 139, hey, the psalmist understood that God made him and God placed him in the world at a particular time for a particular purpose. And you are alive today at this particular time, and you have a particular purpose in the mind of God and in the ongoing concept and reality of the world. You matter. You're significant to God. I even think of the demoniac who was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil's legion left him, and he wanted to travel along with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I need you to stay right here, and I need you to tell everyone what happened to you and how God met your need. And you know what? That's what he did. He went out and published much the great account that Jesus saved his soul. What a great account. He was no preacher as such. He was just someone who was delivered from the chains, the bonds of sin. And folks, if you're saved today, you have been delivered from the chains and the bonds of sin. We ought to go out and publish it. You have a great purpose. You are significant before God. Amen. Number three, I also see this. God has particularly gifted every single one of us. You see, you were born with, yes, what we refer to as natural abilities. You know, in this area, I am constantly amazed as I go into people's homes and I talk to people, or I go to their workplaces and I see the handiwork of so many. I see how that they have made things with, you've made things with your hands, and I see carpenters who are good at their trade. I see mechanics who are good at their trade. I see musicians and businessmen and others who seemingly have such natural abilities. I'm not saying that they haven't honed those skills and become more educated in their business and so on, but yet they just seem to naturally grasp some of those things, what we refer to as natural abilities. I think of Brother Taves there. I carry this ink pen with me, and it's made out of wood. Now, if you know anything about Brother Taves, he is quite a woodworker. And he makes things out of wood that, I mean, it would frustrate me no end. My stove would be just chucked full of all my handiwork. Because we would have to keep the house warm with me. I could not do what he does. But his son that lives in Virginia made this ink pen. And I think Agatha has all kinds of a collection that, and I'm thinking, boy, Dad has a natural ability, and I see where the son has picked up that ability as well. Now, skilled at what they do. And I'm thinking of several of you out there that you have certain skills, and I find that your children just grow, and they just seem to walk in your footsteps and be able to have a lot of those natural inclinations and abilities. And it's so interesting to see how that many times the son will follow in the dad's footsteps, and the daughter will pick up a lot of the natural abilities of a homemaker there after mother, and so on. And so you and I were born with some natural abilities. But that's not what, when we refer to is using your gift for God, we're not talking about your natural abilities. You say, Pastor, does that mean I don't have to use my natural abilities for God? No, you ought to. And as you study the Scriptures, you find that when God wanted the temple built, he went to the artisans. He went to those who were skilled in their trade. And they were those who were skilled in the making of brass things and gold things and materials and so on and so forth. And so you see, God honors and God can use your natural abilities for His good and for His glory. And you and I ought to look for opportunities to use our natural God-given abilities for the body of Christ and for the work of Christ. And we can find great significance in doing that. But also, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were actually gifted by God for to fill a particular role in God's economy, in God's church, in God's local church. Let's take our Bibles, and we have looked at this passage in the past, but it just bears repeating when we look at these three tribes that seemingly had little significance. And we find that, yes, they did have great significance. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says here, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." That's verse 1. He says, look, I want you to know about the spiritual gift that you possess. And I'm not going to read the entire passage. I want to drop down here to verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." You remember when I began the message, I said, which is more important, the heart or the lungs? Folks, you can't live without either. And so it's not one more important than the other. You need them both. And you see, all the members of the body of Christ are important. And just as you look at Gad and Asher and Naphtali and you wonder, well, just three minuscule verses of Scripture, not much said or recorded even after this in regards to their entire history, and yet God saw them to be important enough to mention them in Scripture. Saw them important enough to have them born. Saw them important enough to use them in His economy for the nation of Israel. And God saw that you would be important too. And the moment you got saved, He placed you into His body. You are placed in this local assembly to fulfill a great purpose. You say, well, I don't seem to be as important as the next fella. I don't seem to be as significant as the next person. My job, my responsibility, the thing I'm able to do or not do, it seems like it really doesn't matter. I don't really matter to the local assembly. I don't really matter to the local church. I don't really matter to anyone. I don't really matter to God. My friend, you're wrong on all counts. The Bible here says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now, look at this. This is so vital, so important. And you need to make sure that you keep this in your mind when the devil comes along and tries to tell you that no one cares, tries to tell you that you don't matter, that you're insignificant. Here's what the Bible says. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them." That means you. That means me. It says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." You are pleasing to God. And He's pleased to have you where He's got you. He knows exactly where you are. Isn't that good? My. I mean, it's not up to the preacher. It's not up to the deacons. It's not up to the staff. It's not up to the fair duels. I mean, we're talking about God says, "I've placed you where I need you. You're needed." He says this. He says, it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body?" Not everyone can be the pastor. We need those to serve in other capacities. We need those to preach to. We need those that we can help and instruct, and we're all trying to be more like Christ. Amen? We got the same goal, one for the other. That we can all be like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. I want you to be more like Jesus. And as I exercise God's gift that He's given to me, and you exercise God's gift that He's given to you, then we're all going to be more like Jesus. We're going to help one another. It's body life. I mean, what happens when you cut the circulation off from a particular part of the body? It dies. And the same thing happens in the local assembly. Here's what the scripture says. It says in verse 21, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee." I can't look at anyone here and say, "I don't need you. You don't matter to me." Folks, whether you know it or not, you need everyone here. You need some of those that aren't here. That's right. You ought to look around and say, "Who's not here? Boy, you know, we need to find out why they're not, because we need them." It's not a matter of building the offering. It's not a matter of building the attendance. It's a matter that they're part of the body. They're significant. You can't say, "Well, I have no need of my hand." You talk about those who don't have a hand. You talk to them. You talk about those who have a hand that they can't use. And they're needed. There are some things that hamper them and hinder them because they don't have the use of the hand. And when the body of Christ is without its members, we may say, "Well, they don't seem to be that significant." You try doing something without the hand. You try doing something without the foot. You can't run without a foot. You can't run without a leg. You can't throw a ball without arms. And so everyone in the body of Christ, everyone in the local church is important. You are significant. You are needed. And when those members are not fulfilling their God-given role and exercising their particular gift, then the body suffers, not just one of us, but all of us. The preacher suffers. The musicians suffer. The Sunday school teachers suffer. The staff suffers. The deacons suffer. Your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we all suffer. You're needed. You're significant. It says here in verse 22, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body," tempered, made it as one, if you please, "having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." It's an amazing thing. I mean, you can be working around that stove and you can put your one finger on that burner and your whole body reacts to it. The whole body reacts, goes back to it. I mean, the whole body's working in unison, one for the other, for the care, each for the other. And that's the way it ought to be in the body of Christ. It says here in verse 26, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." And that's the thing we have to understand. Oh, it might be Mike Sullivan on the back of the tract. It might be Mike Sullivan that's got his name on the church sign. It might be Mike Sullivan this, Mike Sullivan that. But my friend, hey, when one person is honored, all of us are honored. When one person is recognized, we're all recognized. When someone mentions the name Sullivan, that encompasses quite a few people, not just one. Every single one of us matter each to the other. Amen? Amen. And folks, you and I need to think biblically in regards to significance and our place in God's economy. You may look around and think you don't matter. And don't you harbor that thought for very long. You take that thought captive, you kick it out, and you just remember what God has said. You are important. You're important to someone here, and you're important to God. Amen. Don't let anyone tell you different. And don't think different. You're important. You're important. You're important. You're important. Now, what should you do with what God has given you? And let me encourage you on your own. Why don't you read 1 Corinthians 12? Why don't you read Romans chapter 14? And they deal with the spiritual gifts in particular. But what I want to do is I want to encourage you on giving you some helps on what you should do with what God has given you. And you say, "Well, I'm not really sure what gift I have." You know, there are some things that you just automatically become aware of when God gifts you in a certain way. You see things that maybe someone else who's gifted another way do not see. For example, you may walk in and if I would ask you what you like about this auditorium, Someone may say, I like the color. Someone else may say, I like the cleanliness. Someone else may say, I like the temperature. you notice different things. Those are different perspectives of the same thing. And when you and I are gifted, as we begin to minister, as we begin to grow in grace, we begin to see things in regards to other individuals. For example, I take my body for example. My hands may be a little bit cold. My brain says, you know what? Your fingers are cold. You better put on some gloves. You better maybe go run them under some hot water. You may better put them under your arms like this and try to get them warmed up a bit. You see, they're looking out one for the other. Okay, the same thing as you and I are looking one for another and we see people's needs. One person may say, you know, I think so-and-so needs this. And God may have gifted you in a certain way where you just have the ability as far as your gift of giving mercy and so on, where you can drop alongside someone, put your arm around them and say, look, I understand that you're going through a tough time. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I want you to know that I care about you. And you know, that'll go a long way towards someone. Someone else walks around and they say, you know, bless God, so-and-so. They're headed for trouble. They are going the wrong direction. Boy, and if they don't turn the old boat around, they're going to get into sin, and that's going to spell trouble, and they're going to have nothing but heartache. And so God may just encourage you in a spirit of meekness and fear and love for that individual, because you have the care of the body of Christ as you're concerned, to walk up alongside of them, put your arm around them and say, look, I want you to know I care about you, I love you, and I don't want you to go the direction you're going because you're headed for trouble. You see, as one is doing and exercising one gift, one's working another, the whole body is built up. The whole body is edified. Amen? See, that's body life. That's the way the church ought to operate. That's the way the local assembly ought to be conducting themselves. So what should you do with what God has given you? Number one, thank God. Thank God where you are. You know, I'm convinced that we're not thankful enough. I'm convinced that we're always looking for something else. We're just saying, boy, I wish my life were better. I wish I made more money. I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I had a newer vehicle. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. We're never happy with what God has given us. Paul said, I found in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And he said this. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So in other words, you ought to say, thank God for my job. Thank God for my mate. Thank God for my children. Thank God for my house. I'm talking about your present possession. You ought to thank God. You say, thank God that I'm sick. Whoa, thank God that I'm sick. In everything, give thanks. Because you have an opportunity to exhibit God's grace to others through the avenue of suffering. Paul said, I will rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, he knew the truth of this passage of Scripture. In everything, give thanks. You say, but Pastor, you just talked about a job and I don't even have a job. Thank God. You say, how can I thank God for that? The rent's coming due. Gas is needed in the vehicle. We got school coming up. I mean, my lands, what can we do? In everything, give thanks. Because God has obligated Himself to take care of you. So if He's not going to take care of you through the avenue of that particular employer, that means He may send a raven. That means He may come. He's somehow going to supply. You say, but how's He going to do it, Pastor? I don't have the foggiest idea how He's going to supply in your life. But I do know that God will supply. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's not just flapping in the wind. That's the Word of God. Amen? So what should you do with what God has given you? You say, but people around here, they don't see all that I do. They don't know that I pray much for them. Hey, folks, are you praying so that you'd be recognized? Are you praying so to God so God would use them and bless them? I mean, why are we doing what we're doing? Nobody recognizes what I do. I wish I was in the forefront like everyone else seems to be. Well, not everyone else is in the forefront. But why are we doing what we're doing? Thank God where you are. You know, promotion doesn't come, the Bible says, from around. Promotion comes from the Lord. Amen? And we have to understand that God knows where we are. Hey, Moses is out in the wilderness. All of a sudden, burning bush. He turns aside and goes, look, hey, if that tree catches fire, you better know I'm going to go over and look at it. What's going on? You know? I mean, here's old Gideon. He's mighty man of valor. He's in hiding, threshing the grain. And God came to him. Folks, God knows where you are. And you be thankful. You be thankful with where you are and what God's given you. Number two, what should you do with what God has given you? Do what you can with what you have. Do what you can with what you have. Boy, that's good. You know, so many times we say, I said this the other day, I said, you know, I like doing things for other people. I wish I was a millionaire. I said, boy, I could make a whole lot of people happy. I wish I had a lot of money and I could do that. But you know what? God wants me to use what I have, what He's given me, for His honor and His glory. Amen? I mean, I'm not a millionaire. So why even go there? But you know what? I may have a few extra dollars that I can pass around. And folks, when you go shake my hand, don't go like this. Today. Because I just purposely emptied my pockets. So I have no money for you. But you know what? You need to do what you can with what you have. You know, I thought about Acts 13. I thought about Barnabas and Saul and the other men that were mentioned. How that they were in that local church and they were serving God. They were doing what they could. And then the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." He said, you know what? Those are busy men. They're doing what they can, where they are, with what they have, and now I'm going to do something more with them. Pretty good. But if they'd been out there just saying, well, my ship hasn't come in. Well, God hadn't done anything for me. I guess He doesn't want to use me. Oh, no, they didn't have a pity party. They said, you know what? We may not be much, but we have something that we can do for God. And folks, you may not think you can do much, but you can do something for God. And so do what you can with what you have. Then number three, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn with the 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Number three, what should you do with what God has given you? Number three is give it to God. You say, that seems a bit strange. If we're not careful, though, we'll take the gift that God has given us and we'll abuse it. We'll turn it around for selfish purposes. Preachers have to be careful of that they don't make merchandise of the people. That they don't do it for filthy lucre's sake. Same thing with the gift that God has given you. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, he says, let's go with verse 4 first. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. When God has put you into a place, you ought to be thankful and you ought to say, God, I appreciate the natural abilities you've given me. I appreciate the gifts or gifts that you've given me to minister to the local assembly. And so I am going to give it all to you. I'm going to honor you with what you've entrusted to me. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What does that mean? A steward is a manager. When God has given you something, you don't own it, you manage it. Let me ask you, how are you managing what God has entrusted to you? How are you managing what God has entrusted to you? The first thing these Christians did is they gave themselves to God. You need to give yourself to God. You need to surrender to God. We are so selfishly motivated and orientated. It's me, me, me. And what we do is we say, God bless me. God, do this for me. God, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. And we've got the cart before the horse. It's giving first all back to God. Amen? Number four, what do you do with the gift that God's given you? Number four, work hard. It's a dirty four-letter word, isn't it? Work. W-O-R-K. Work. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Folks, you don't work on the job to please your boss. You work on the job to please the Lord. And I guarantee you that if you work in an excellent fashion to please the Lord, I think your boss is probably going to be happy along the way. Amen? I mean, it says the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. What does that mean? Shall be blessed. Have an abundance. That's what it means. And there's that character trait of diligence is so important. And when God has entrusted something to you, you need to work it. You need to use it. Amen? It's a shame when you hear about folks passing away and they lived in dire poverty conditions. And then you find out they had $1 million stuffed in the mattress or in the ground somewhere or in a tin can. And they had such wealth that they could utilize for God and His glory. And what do they do with it? They just hoard it and hoard it. And sad to say, many Christians are living in the local church in spiritual poverty. And yet God has entrusted so much of His riches to each and every one of us. And He wants us to put it to use. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And the context here, of course, is money, but yet you can spread this out as far as the principle is concerned in every area. If you sow much, you're going to reap much. And if you take what God has entrusted to you and you tuck it in your pocket and you ignore it or you just sort of hide it away, you're not going to have much. You are going to be miserable. You are going to think that everybody's against you and that you're hated and that you're insignificant. Folks, you are significant. And God has entrusted some special gift to you. Use it. Spread it around. Spread a lot of it around. And you exercise that gift that God has given you and you watch how God blesses you for it. Number five, live by faith. Live by faith. That means trust in God. Hebrews chapter 11, 6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please God." In other words, you look at some of these Bible principles and what I'm talking about today, and it just seems to go against the thinking of your mind. You sit there and you say, "Well, I just don't see it, preacher. I just don't see that I'm significant. I just don't understand that I'm significant. I could miss 3 weeks in a row and no one will call me. No one will come by and see me. I don't really matter." Am I ringing some bells? We all can have these pity parties if we're not careful. But this is where we apply God's principles and precepts. And then what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We enact the principles of the Word of God, believing that He will see them through. And as we walk according to biblical principles, God will bless that. God will honor that. It may not always be in the way we think, but if we are giving God thanks and we're trying to give Him glory, then He will change and give us the very desires of our heart. I've heard it explained two ways. One is that He'll give us the desires of our heart, meaning that, hey, whatever we want, He'll give to us. That's a wrong interpretation. The other one is that He will actually place within our heart the right desire that's pleasing to Him. Wow, that's important, isn't it? And that's number six. You live by faith and you give God glory. In other words, you make God big. You magnify Him. How do you magnify God? By doing what you're supposed to be doing. Hey, the hammer is magnified in the hand of the carpenter. Amen? Amen. Give God glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, those little incidental things of life, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Hey, did you come to church this morning for the glory of God? Did you dress today for the glory of God? Did you give in the offering today for the glory of God? Did you sing today for the glory of God? Did you shake people's hands at the handshaking time for the glory of God? What are you going to do today for the glory of God? Are you listening to the message for the glory of God? Do all to the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In just a few moments, you'll go eat to the glory of God. We ought to do everything to the glory of God. To please Him, to make Him big, to magnify Him. Glorifying God is more than just swaying to some song. Giving God glory is more than just a feel good. Giving glory to God is to magnify Him in every area of our life. Are you glorifying God? Take the gift or gifts that God has given you. Use them to His honor and His glory. Folks, you matter to someone in this place. You matter to someone in this world. And you matter to God. You are significant to God. He loves you. He wants you. He needs you. And so do we.